was reminded I do need to make one more quick announcement, too, before I hand it off to our guest speakers. On Wednesday, we are going to have Ryan and Kirsten Kervitz here celebrating or participating in Missions Conference with us on Wednesday. And I want to invite everybody to come and join us during Awana. If you'd like to hear the Kervitz, they're serving in Mexico, and you'll be greatly blessed. And that'll be right at 6:30, I think, right at the beginning of Awana, right? Okay, right at the beginning of Awana at 6:30. Hope that you're able to be here and join us. And I think that that's all for announcements then. This morning during Sunday school, we had the privilege of hearing what God is doing right here in the Treasure Valley, particularly at Notice, and how God is training up and equipping his people. And I want to say this, Walker, the last few years, it's been a privilege for me to watch you and Naomi and to see how God has been working in you and through you. For those that maybe are not familiar with them, they served us up at Camp Pinewood, was it 4 and 5 years ago or 3 and 4 years ago? It was before you were married. It was 2 years ago. Okay. And the Lord has used them to bless us in a very great way. Also, Ben and Sarah have spent some time up at Camp Pinewood leading some of our middle or high school staff, and God has used them in a marvelous way. So, Ben and Walker, please come and share the word with us today.
Since I'm dad, I get to start. So, it is great to be back with you again. We're thankful for you all and for your faithful prayers and support the past few years. And we're just encouraged once again to be with you to share what God is doing as he works in our lives and as we try to be faithful and disciple and train others who can also go and be missionaries. Most of you know that we spent a lot of time in the Philippines as missionaries. Following that, we were regional directors for Southeast Asia with ABWE. About 2, maybe 3 years ago, we stepped back from that role to take on a much more practical training and discipleship role for the next generation of missionaries going out. And so today we're going to share with you a little bit about that process and how God is using that as we very intentionally partner with local churches in helping to train future ministry personnel. Specifically at this point, it is with Walker and Naomi. They've been interns at Notice Baptist Church for the past 2 years, and we've been partnering with that church in their practical development and equipping them for ministry. And I'm going to go through a few pictures here as we begin, just so you can see some of that process before we get into the word. I'm going to do the introduction, and then Walker's going to come up and share the bulk of the message as we carry on this morning. As they prepare for overseas missions, Walker and Naomi have been in an internship role specifically designed for missions preparation. They've been working with Pastor Clancy. He's been focusing on their theology and church-based training, while Sarah and I have been focusing on practical development areas like culture, tent making, business management, building relationships and community through our work, life-on-life discipleship, mentorship, and those types of things that are needed. And so as we walk through here, just showing you a few of the activities and things that they've been involved with, a lot of what we've been encouraging them in, as you go to the field, you're going to have to be able to connect and engage with the local culture around you. And that's what they've been trying to do in Notice. Through different community events and activities through the church, they've been involved in that. Even helping with some leadership training, preparing leadership retreats, developing their ability to organize and plan and coordinate ministries, those types of things. Even being able to speak and share and share sermons even with Notice in Roswell and even, I think, even in Togo, not Togo, the Congo, Walker was able to share a few times there as well. Just participating in different ways, sharing the things that he has learned with others. This is a trip that he took about a year and a half ago to the Congo, and then most recently they were in Paraguay to continue their development and learning. The Lauks arrived on the field just a few months ago, and the design of this trip for Walker and Naomi was to be able to go and just hear firsthand from brand new missionaries on the field. What was it like to arrive on the field? What are some of the challenges and the difficulties you faced? How can we better understand some of the things that we'll face when we arrive? And to be able to just ask a lot of questions and hear from their personal experience, maybe what they would have done differently. And just, it was a great time of coaching and mentoring and helping Walker and Naomi prepare as they look to the future and being involved in missions as well. Walker also works with me in our self-supporting business that we have. And the nice thing about this is that Walker is a captive audience in that we have hours and hours working together every day. And so it's a great life-on-life discipleship where I'm able to mentor him. And we talk about everything from family to cross-cultural issues, and there's just so many different things that we're able to do as we spend time together and work together. Different projects that we've been working on together. And so that has been such a joy. I was telling Walker at one point, I wished I had an opportunity like this when I was first starting out in ministry, to be able to come alongside someone and learn directly from them, to be taught and trained. I would have made so many fewer mistakes in the process of starting missions if I had had some of that practical training and development. And now Walker is able to even begin training others and teaching them some of the things that he's learned. And so we're seeing that progression happen. As we train him, he's now beginning to train others as well. And so we wanted to encourage you all to continue praying for Sarah and I. We have launched in this new, let's say, a new model for missions preparations, very much focused on local church and resourcing the local church. We want to come alongside and be able to help the local church in the development of their future missionaries. One of the things, as we begin to look now into the Word, as you develop and cultivate a heart for missions just here in CUNA, I feel like one of the things we first have to, before we can actually have a heart for missions, we have to first understand God's heart for missions. We heard that already in Psalm 67 that Pastor Bobby shared just moments ago. In order to personally cultivate a heart for missions, I need to understand that throughout Scripture, God shows his love for all peoples, his desire to see the ends of the earth reached for his glory. And I just want to share with you a few passages. I'm not going to read them. I'm just going to summarize them for you to give Walker maximum time in the Word this morning. But if you look throughout Scripture, you see this trend showing God's love for all peoples, his desire to see the nations reached, his desire to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth. We first see that in Genesis 12, 1-3. God promises to Abraham, emphasizes that through him, all the nations will be blessed. This promise points to the inclusive nature of God's plan for salvation. And then this same passage that Pastor Bobby just read, it expresses a desire for God's glory to be known and his salvation to be joyfully experienced among all nations. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Great Commission passage. Jesus commands his followers to make disciples of all nations, and he directly calls them to spread the gospel globally. And then in Acts 1, 8, Jesus tells his disciples that they will receive power to be his witnesses both locally and to the ends of the earth and everywhere in between. This also emphasizes the expansive reach of the gospel and God's heart and desire that all men might know him and worship him. Romans 10, 14, and 15, Paul highlights the necessity of preaching the gospel for people to believe and stresses the importance of sending missionaries to share the message of salvation throughout the earth. And then finally, in Revelation 7, 9, and 10, this passage presents a vision of a diverse multitude from every nation, tribe, language, and people, all worshiping God together, illustrating the ultimate fulfillment of God's mission. Throughout Scripture, we see it over and over, clearly displayed God's love for people, God's heart that all people would hear and understand the truth of salvation. These passages and many more collectively demonstrate God's deep love for people and his desire for mankind throughout the earth to know him and to worship him. But how does that happen? How is it possible that the whole earth could understand and see him for who he is, to begin to have a relationship with their creator God? How does the truth of the gospel spread throughout the earth? Walker's going to come and share with you the importance of the local church, the importance of faithful men and women being willing, submissive, and able to carry out God's plan for the church as they reach out into places both locally and abroad. Ms. Walker?
Come on now. It is important to understand God's heart for missions, but the Bible also speaks to and gives us a few examples and models that we can follow of how to do missions, how discipleship should work. And so that's what I want to spend the bulk of our time this morning talking about, is some of those biblical examples. We're going to be starting off with Stephen, the faithful deacon. Please turn to Acts chapter 6 with me this morning. Acts chapter 6, as we begin talking about Stephen, the faithful deacon. The context of this passage is that deacons are needing to be picked to aid the apostles in the ministry so that they could continue to devote themselves to prayer and to the teaching of the scriptures. They needed help with that, and so they picked deacons to assist them in the work of the ministry. And I need to turn to there too. Acts chapter 6, we're going to be starting off in verse number 4, reading all the way down to verse 10. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So it's a few things I want to highlight with Stephen. We're not going to spend a ton of time on him, but a few things I want to highlight. In verse 4 and 5, we see in Stephen that he was a man who was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, we see that he was full of grace, power, and did many signs and wonders. And in verse 10, we see that nobody who debated with him or opposed Christ could withstand and stand up to the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And it's obvious to me from those three examples, this is the exact kind of guy you want as a deacon in your church. He was a man who was, honestly, he was just a regular guy. He was a regular guy who was obedient and faithful where God had him. And he used the gifts and abilities God had given him in his local community to teach, to preach, to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and to serve the Lord in his local church context. And he was a man that we each should aspire towards and we should view as a role model, honestly. I want to be like Stephen personally. I want to be able to defend the gospel so that nobody who opposes the gospel could stand up to the Holy Spirit working in me. But he was the kind of man that the church should be looking for to put into leadership positions and to equip to be sent out to represent Christ to the nations. So let's remember Stephen as the regular guy who was fully committed to his local church and to reaching his local community context where God had him. Stephen's faithful witness and eventual martyrdom because of his faith, because he was reaching out for Christ, he was murdered and martyred for that, was the beginning of the great persecution of the church, which led to the scattering of the Jewish believers throughout the world in the first century. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 11. This passage we're going to be looking at reveals what happened to some of those scattered believers. Some of them ended up in a place called Antioch. And through faithful witness of these believers in that city, a church was started. So let's read Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 21 together. And it's up on the screen too, if you would prefer that. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Now we're going to be taking a look at two other individuals, Barnabas and Paul, the submissive disciples. Let's continue on in Acts chapter 11, verse 21 down through 24. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So when the church of Jerusalem heard what was going on in Antioch, they sent Barnabas to go help, to go assist, and to provide some leadership there. And when he arrived, he was glad of what he was seeing. He was glad that he was seeing the believers there being faithful to the word, teaching, preaching, proclaiming God. And he encouraged them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Let's continue on in verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, or Paul. I'm going to refer to him as Paul. Saul is Paul. It's the same person. So I'm just going to be calling him Paul as we go through this. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So as a result of more people coming to know the Lord in Antioch, after Barnabas' arrival, he went to Tarsus to look for Paul. Paul was in Tarsus because he had fled persecution in Jerusalem. So he had fled there for his own safety. And so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for him. He found him. He came alongside him. He brought him back to Antioch to reengage in ministry once again. And as a result, they stayed there for over a year, and they met with the church and taught many people about the Lord, and it just continued to build and build and build. Turn over to Acts chapter 13 with me as we continue the story. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. So Barnabas and Paul were in Antioch teaching and preaching, and one day, prompted by the Holy Spirit, telling the church to set aside Paul and Barnabas, the church, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. And Paul and Barnabas submitted to the Holy Spirit in this regard and to the leadership of the Antioch church, and they went off. They were sent, and they obeyed, and they went. Look at verse 4 with me of Acts 13. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And then the preceding verses, this is the very first missionary journey of Paul, in which Barnabas accompanied him on this journey. We don't have time to get into all of these verses together, but I'll give you a quick summary. They went to a number of different cities, and they preached first in the synagogues in the cities that they went to the Jews, and then to the Gentiles. Many people accepted Christ in all of these different cities they went to, and they were faithful to preach the word. And along the way, they did encounter persecution. They faced opposition to the gospel, but that didn't stop them. They didn't let persecution hinder them. They weren't afraid of it to where they stopped preaching. If they were persecuted, they were faithful. They went to another city and started it all again. They started preaching and teaching, and they went to a number of different cities doing this. Many came to know Christ on their travels, and on their way back to Antioch, once they had gone as far as the Holy Spirit had led them to, they went back through all those different cities that they had first gone through, and then they continued to encourage the believers that were there, that they had first been able to evangelize. They started the discipleship process with them. They encouraged them in their walks with the Lord. They established churches. They appointed elders, and they committed them to the Lord. They committed them to the leading of the Holy Spirit to follow that and do the work of the ministry. The same Holy Spirit that was in Paul and Barnabas is the same Holy Spirit that was in these new believers. And so they trusted that they would listen to the Holy Spirit's spirit in their life and that they would continue to do the work. Turn over to Acts chapter 14 as we see what happened to Paul and Barnabas as they returned to Antioch. Acts chapter 14, verses 24 through 28. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. So here we see that after returning, they gathered the church together, and they gave a report of all the things that the Lord had done. So from all of these different passages, I think we see a clear model of how missions should work today. Paul and Barnabas seem to be members of the Antioch church, or at least submissive to the leadership of the church there. And as wise and faithful men, they were recognized for their spiritual maturity and their ability. They were commissioned to go and accomplish tasks on the leading of the Holy Spirit, and the authority of the local church. They went, they fulfilled those tasks that they were given to do. They returned and reported. That is, I think, from these passages, a simple model of this missionary journey. So I want to challenge you all and the leadership of your church. Look to those members among you who are growing, who are spiritually mature and faithful to the work that God has called them to. Pray and consider what the Lord might have for them in the future. Does he potentially want them to grow, continually grow, and to be able to be sent out? Walk alongside them and help them in that process and help determine a direction for ministry and service in the local church, in a sister church, maybe in a different country around the world. Be intentional to train and equip them for that work. Paul and Barnabas were spiritually mature enough that the church could trust them to be sent out, to go and accomplish the work that the Holy Spirit had for them to do. And that's the same thing that the church should be doing today with its members. It should be equipping them and helping them grow spiritually so that when they are sent out, they are spiritually mature enough and equipped to accomplish the tasks that the Holy Spirit has for them to do. So this model as seen in Acts is very simple and yet I think very powerful. They're commissioned for the work. They're sent off on the authority of the local church. They go and do and accomplish the tasks, the work that they were given. They return to the sending church and they report on what the Lord did. Now, let's take some time to look at what discipleship can look like in an individual's life as we very briefly look at the life of Timothy, a man who was discipled by Paul. So now we're going to spend some time talking about Timothy, the willing disciple. Please turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Timothy, the willing disciple. Timothy was a faithful disciple of Paul's, and if we take a snapshot look of his life, that's all the time we have for this morning, we see the kind of discipleship that should be found inside our churches, that should be what our churches should be engaged with in its members. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Paul's the one talking to Timothy here. And according to this verses, we see that the faith that Timothy has dwelt first in his grandmother and in his mother, and it was passed down to him. And that's what I want to highlight about this passage right here is that dynamic right there, that family dynamic, to where Timothy's grandmother and mother, most likely through discipleship, passed on their faith to him. Timothy's family was intentionally involved in his discipleship and helped him grow spiritually as he was growing up. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So the first thing we want to see about Timothy is that his family was actively engaged in his discipleship and helped set the groundwork, the basis that Paul eventually came and built off of. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So we see Paul call Timothy his child in this passage. Paul is calling the relationship that of a father and of a son. And a father's role in his son's life is to help him grow up, help him to become a man. And in this context, it's to equip him for the work of the ministry, to equip him and help him to grow so that he then can be actively engaged in full-time ministry as a spiritual leader. And Paul encourages him here to take what he has learned from Paul and pass it on. So there's a progression. The progression of discipleship that we see here should also be found in our churches. Paul training Timothy into spiritual maturity, who then uses that same spiritual maturity he's been growing in to train others, and the pattern continues, and more disciples are made. So that's the second thing about Timothy we want to see, is that he was trained by Paul and then told to then continue that work in somebody else. The last passage I want to look at with you all this morning is Philippians chapter 2. Please turn over there with me if you want to. The first thing we saw about Paul is that his family built off of his, helped set the groundwork for his discipleship. Paul came and built off of that. And this third passage here talks about Paul being able to trust Timothy to do the work. Philippians 2, verse 19 through 23. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me." Timothy, as Paul's child in the faith, eventually grew to the point where Paul trusted him to represent him to other churches. He had grown spiritually mature enough that Paul could send him and could trust him to encourage, to correct, do whatever was necessary that Paul would have done as well. So he was faithful and trustworthy enough, Paul could confidently send him in his place. And we see that in verse 20. "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." That is a huge compliment of Timothy's character right there. That's something that I hope someday somebody could say of me, that I have genuine concern for other people's welfare. And that's what Timothy had. He genuinely was concerned about other people. He was concerned about the things of God. He was concerned about doing God's will and helping others do the same, that Paul could confidently send him to other churches and know that he had the spiritual maturity and he was following the leading of the Holy Spirit enough to be able to encourage, to correct, and to do whatever was necessary to help that church grow, to take the next steps in their spiritual maturity. Timothy was somebody that Paul greatly trusted and at this point relied on greatly to assist him in the work of the ministry. Paul couldn't be everywhere at once, but he had somebody he trusted who could assist him to be in more places. So from these passages, we get just a very quick snapshot of who Timothy was. He was discipled by his family growing up. Paul built off of that, and eventually he grew and was given more and more responsibilities. As his faith was tested and found genuine and strong, he grew to where Paul could trust him to be sent out. And this is exactly how discipleship should look in our churches. This is a model we see from Scripture of how we should do discipleship. So I want to challenge you, parents, first of all, are you seeking to disciple your children as Timothy's mother and grandmother did, imparting to your children your faith? Are you actively engaged and intentional about your child's discipleship and growing into knowledge of God, of the Scriptures? Church, are you taking those young people, coming alongside them, and training them to be a Timothy, like Paul did? Are you taking those who are still, who know Christ, who have some knowledge of Christ, but need spiritual maturity, are you coming alongside them and helping them? And to all of you individually, and this is to myself as well, can you be trusted to be a Timothy? Do you love the people and the Lord enough to be sent out on behalf of Christ to bring truth, to bring wisdom, and a pattern of following Christ that others can imitate? And this is a question that I have to ask myself. Am I willing to be a Timothy? Am I willing to be sent out? Am I willing to grow? Am I willing to give up my desires, my preferences, my comfortabilities for the sake of the gospel? Do I genuinely have concern and love for other people? So what is your role in all of these things? Are you the grandparent, the parent, or the mentor? Are you Stephen, the faithful deacon? Timothy, the willing disciple? Are you one of the ministry partners, Paul and Barnabas, who are willing to submit to the church leadership and the Holy Spirit and be sent out to share the gospel? What is your role in all of this? And it's vital that each of us find our role in accomplishing the Great Commissions. We're all given that task to make disciples of all nations. That doesn't mean everybody is sent, but that does mean that all of us are actively engaged in making disciples of all nations. So what is your goal? What is your role? And in conclusion, that's what I want to challenge you guys with. Find your role in that. Find your role in accomplishing the Great Commission. I also want to remind you that discipleship should be happening within the local church. Local church leadership and authority is what prepares and sends out individuals. It is the local church that should be identifying leaders among the congregation, give them responsibility that is fitting their current ability, while continuing to develop in them further spiritual maturity. So give them roles and responsibility that pushes and stretches them, but it isn't too much that they fall flat on their face and fail. The goal is to help them grow step by step. The church has to cultivate a heart of missions within its membership through continual teaching, training, and discipleship. And that's another thing I want you guys to remember, that cultivating a heart for missions has to happen within the local church. It's the local church that does that. But it all goes back to seeing God's heart for missions and God's heart for the lost and the dying of this world. God loves each and every person very deeply. He loves us so much that he sent Christ to die for us. And because of that, many of us have come to know Christ as our personal Savior because of what Christ did on the cross for us, that he died and he rose again, offering us salvation. If we've accepted that, and we accept Christ as our Savior, we have been given a task. And that task is to go and make disciples of all nations. So do we have God's heart of compassion for the lost that prompts us to action? Do we have genuine love and concern for other people that will step out and be engaged in the ministry? Do we have the compassion that prompts us to step out and be obedient to God's call in our life? Church, do you have the heart of God for the lost? Are you training up and preparing the next generation? Cultivate within yourselves and each other the compassion of God, a heart for missions, and a desire to make disciples of all nations, and a desire to see the gospel known to the world and to the lost. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that from it we can glean wisdom and